Psalm 11, on a sure foundation. Well, today we arrive at the fifth and final sermon. Now, like all of God's Word, Psalm 11 has been wonderful. Unfortunately, our study of it must come to an end this morning. And so as you're turning to your text there, my friend, I pray that your spiritual account has grown as a result of the investments that we have been making right here over the past 4 weeks. And may God add His blessing to the preaching of His Word today. Psalm 11, on a sure foundation. Well, in the first three verses, we find a temptation acknowledged. In verse number one, the faith not to flee. David was confronted with a temptation to run away from a problem that he faced in life. Not only the faith not to flee, in verse number two, the force of the foe. This temptation to flee was so strong, Brother Bion, it was actually likened unto archers at the ready. And number three, the foundations of the faithful. The quintessential verse of this psalm, verse number three, is the fulcrum upon which Psalm 11 pivots. And so we spent some time here. First of all, with the faulty foundations. And then last week, we began to deal with the firm foundations. Five keystone foundations and what it would mean if they were not. Now, we punched one and two off the list last week. The first thing we want to do today is we want to take those other three and begin to work our way through them. The firm foundations. Brother Matt, they are all built by Jesus Christ. Number one is the foundational document, the Word of God. Number two is the foundational doctrine, justification by grace through faith. Number three today, the foundational declaration. Now, we are justified by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. But there is a declaration upon which that doctrine rests. Now, the word for it is actually not even found in our Bible. Yet it is a word that is at the heart and soul of every born-again child of God. So what is this foundational declaration? In a word, it is substitution. We are declared righteous by the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. I love the hymn that expresses it so perfectly. His robes for mine. Brother Keith's going to put it up on the board. And I want you to listen for and spy out the strain of substitution intertwined throughout each stanza. His robes for mine. Oh, wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand, with righteous works, not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, and then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wages paid, propitiation won. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though His foe. He, as though I, accursed and left alone. I, as though He, embraced and welcomed home.'" Amen. Isn't that powerful?
Yes.
That's substitution. And my friend, if you don't know what it is, I pray that the next few moments may cause it to be something that you begin to cherish and praise God for both now and for all eternity. Now, my friend, Here's why the foundational declaration of substitution is so very important for you and I. Are you ready? Because the Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 4 that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 18 talks about being alienated from the life of God. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Now, folks, that's a big problem because we are sinners. We've committed iniquity. We've broken God's Ten Commandments, and we've done it willfully. We've done it habitually. We've done it grievously. And the punishment for that is death, both physical and spiritual, and separation from God. But wait, it gets worse. Because God is purely holy and absolutely separate from sin. Speaking of God, the Bible tells us in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Speaking of heaven where God resides, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27 tells us that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Now, my friend, how are we to ever approach God with such great barriers between us? That's where the great declaration of substitution comes in. Jesus the innocent took on the iniquities of the incriminated. His life for mine. The just for the unjust. The guiltless one for the guilty one. Jesus gave up his freedom for our failures. Jesus exchanged his sinlessness for our sinfulness. Jesus suffered for the sinner, the vicarious sacrifice of the Son of God. Let me give you a foundational verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The Bible says this, but he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Friend, that's substitution. It's found in the New Testament. It's found in the Old Testament. It is the Bible way. Jesus took our sins and he placed them on himself. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus took our sins and he placed them on himself. Jesus took our punishment for sin as his very own. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 5. Speaking of Jesus, the Bible says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed, the Bible says. Did you hear the substitution there? Oh, the wonder of it all. Substitution. It's why the Father does not attribute our sin to our account when we place our faith and trust in the Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 19, the Bible tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Watch this. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. 1 Peter 3 verse number 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. I mean, the whole purpose of the incarnation, Brother Bayan, was for the salvation of sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But what if the foundation of substitution were removed. What then? Well, friend, understand sin must be punished. Without Jesus, hell is our only future. Wrath awaits. Fire awaits. No hope, no chance, not for any of us. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do without substitution? The truth is, without substitution, there would not even be a righteous. Thank God, this pillar stands as sure as God Himself. Substitution, don't dilute it, don't detour it, don't doctor it, don't deter it, but just declare it. Declare it just as it is and reject any preacher that does not do so in the strongest of terms. The foundational document, the foundational doctrine, the foundational declaration, number four, the foundational deed. What is the foundational deed? Is it not the shedding of the blood of God on the cross of Calvary? My friend, upon repentance and faith, the application of the blood of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of God to our sin-stained hearts. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 12, the Bible says, wherefore also Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. My friend, I tell you, you place your trust in Jesus Christ and your sins are gone, both now and forever. Jesus has a cleansing agent that is absolutely 100% fatal against sin. It's his blood. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But how is that blood applied? The answer is by the Holy Ghost. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Did you see that? The Holy Spirit takes the blood of Jesus Christ and he washes our sins absolutely clean. I tell you the truth, church, without the work of the Holy Spirit of God, Mount Calvary would be no closer to heaven for you and I than Mount Sinai is. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The deed of the Holy Spirit, taking the blood of Jesus and applying it to the doorpost of our sin-stained hearts. There's a foundational desire. The hope of glory. To see Jesus one day. The blessed hope. I'm going to see Jesus. And if you're saved, you're going to see Jesus. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13 tells us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My friend, do you not hope for heaven? You say, yeah, preacher, but what if I die? Well, friend, even if we die before the rapture, the Scripture teaches that those of us who are saved will be sleeping in Jesus until such a time as the rapture. And let me tell you, what is that but to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord? Listen, I have an all-surpassing desire. Brother Matt, I desire to see Jesus. My heart is burning this morning with the same desire of the Greeks that came to Philip and says, sirs, we would see Jesus in John chapter 12 and verse number 21. Oh, what a hope. Let this desire become your foundational desire, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Five keystone foundations, the firm foundations, the Word of God, salvation by grace through faith, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus washes away our sin, and the hope of eternal life with Christ. Church, these are what God wants you to build your life on. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings will fall down. Amen. Psalm 11, on a sure foundation. Well, in the first three verses, we find a temptation acknowledged. And now we want to spend the rest of our time together this morning looking at verses 4 through 7 at a temptation answered. Now, having acknowledged the temptation and the seriousness of it, having the foundations firm, Psalm 11 now shows us the path to walk in order to answer a temptation. Now, in these verses, I find five fundamentals that will strengthen us right now today in answering any temptation that comes into our life. Number one, don't yield to temptation because of where the Lord sits. Don't yield to temptation because of where the Lord sits. Look at verse number 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. David now comes back to the basic premise of his life. That's the Lord. Do you remember how he started this psalm? David started this psalm in verse 1 saying, "In the Lord put I my trust." Now, having faced the threat of temptation, David now returns to his basic premise in life in verse number 4 saying, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The Lord." The answer to temptation starts with the Lord. Do you remember what happened when Miss Potiphar grabbed a hold of Joseph? He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Genesis chapter 39 and verse number 9. When we look around, we see our problems. But when we look up, we see the answer to our problems. Listen to your pastor. Make it your goal each day to abide in close fellowship with the Lord. And you will not easily be tripped up by temptation and find yourself stumbling into sin. Start your day right. Start it with the Lord. Keep your day right. Stay with the Lord. And finish your day right. Go to sleep with the Lord. Don't yield to temptation because of where the Lord sits in His holy temple, on His throne in heaven. God's above the fray. He's on a different plane than we are. He has a different perspective than we do. He's high and lifted up. And because of where He sits, listen, His vantage point is better than ours. And we would be wise to trust our good God in times of temptation. Church, because He knows the end of each of them. Don't play with it. God knows the potential harm that it can cause in family relationships. Don't say, "Oh, well, the Lord will forgive it." God knows the separation it puts between us and Him. The Lord knows better than we do because of where He sits. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Don't get impatient with God. In time of temptation, remember what David said. David said in Psalm 46 and verse number 1, he said, "The Lord is a very present help in trouble." Amen. God is still on His throne. God is still on His throne. Strangely silent, yes, but in control. God will be right there when He needs to be, but He won't be there 1 second before or 1 second after. That is a fundamental, foundational fact that will secure us in the unsteady times of temptation. Learn it. Lean on it and live it. And even though the situation is shaky and suspect, as long as God is on His throne in heaven, my friend, I am safe and secure in the strength and the stability of our Savior's shielding shelter. Don't yield to temptation because of where the Lord sits. Number two, don't yield to temptation because of what the Lord sees. Look at our text again, verse number four. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Now that word try here means to examine. God sees, God scrutinizes. But notice also the word eyelids. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. What do we do when we want to get a good look at something? We begin to narrow our eyes, causing our eyelids to show. We squint so that we can get a sharp look at the details. Friend, that's how interested God is in the temptations that you're dealing with. The temptations David had were not known to men, but they were known to God. My dear, precious friend, listen to me. You are not alone in the fiery battle of temptation. I know that's how it feels. But by faith, we must rise above our feelings. His eyes behold, His eyelids try. God's got a narrowed eye right on the temptation you are under. Don't yield to it. God sees it. God is very interested in it. God wants you to overcome it. His eyes behold. His eyelids try. Evil cannot hide and conceal itself from God. And how comforting to know that the evil of the temptation we face is not hid from the eyes of Jesus, the one who wants to draw us in close and to protect us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "Who He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." The Lord will give you help. The Lord will provide a way of escape. He's faithful. Trust Him. Yield to Jesus. Something else. Knowing that God sees our deeds is a very powerful deterrent. Did you know that we're never really alone? Did you know that we're never really in secret? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." The Lord even sees the thoughts that we're tempted with. Job chapter 42 and verse number 2, "I know that Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from Thee." And God wants us to be victorious over those temptations that we have in our thought life. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God," watch this, "and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Don't yield to sinful thoughts. The Lord sees it. Sinful thoughts lead to sinful attitudes. And sinful attitudes lead to sinful articulations and sinful actions. Win the battle at ground zero, and my friend, you'll live a Christian life that pleases the Lord and impacts others. And so, David would not yield to the tempting thought to flee as a bird to your mountain. Why? Because of what the Lord sees. We don't hide anything from God. God is aware of all of our conduct. He's aware of all of our conversations. He's aware of all of our contemplations. Don't yield to temptation. Why? Because of where the Lord sits. Because of what the Lord sees. Number three, because of who the Lord substantiates. Look at verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous. Now, God treats the righteous and the wicked differently. Don't miss the distinction. Now, he examines both. Verse 5 tells us, the Lord trieth the righteous. The verse before, his eyelids behold, they try the children of men. That's everybody. So he examines both. But Brother Earl, that's where the similarity ends. The Lord tests the righteous. I'm telling you, Brother John, so often, so many times, so many Christians blame the devil for what the Lord is doing. God will test our resolve and grit. God will test our discipleship and our devotion. God will test our commitment. And so God tries us. Why? So that we can see if we are standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ or if we are standing on the wobbly ground of situations and circumstances. My friend, if a trying time comes into your life and that thing moves you away from the things of God, remember, God did not allow that into your life to burn you, but to learn you. So that you can understand upon which your trust was on. And so, the Lord tests the righteous to bring out the best in us. Satan tempts the righteous in order to bring out the worst in us. There's a fundamental difference there. And the good thing, when we trust the Lord with the difficulties in life, Brother Bayan, they actually end up working for us, not against us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is just for a moment, worketh for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
Amen.
My friend, when you're going through it and God seems nowhere in sight, remember who the Lord substantiates. The Lord tries the righteous. He never tries us to burn us, but to prove us and to purge us. And to remove the dross, to grow our faith. And Brother Wayne, I'm so thankful this morning that Romans 8:28 is still in the book and will forever be in the book. All things, that trying trial, all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. God is working through that trial to prove, to remove the dross. God is working to make you golden. Job said this in chapter 23 and verse number 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold.
Amen.
God proves us to improve us. Don't yield to temptation because of where the Lord sits, because of what the Lord sees, because of who the Lord substantiates. Number four, don't yield to temptation because of what the Lord sentences. Look at verse number 5 again. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now God loves, and we rejoice in that, don't we? God loves and we rejoice in that, but God also hates. Now, we may tolerate evil, but God hates it. By the way, did you know that it is a sin to tolerate evil? Psalm 97 and verse number 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. We are commanded to be like the Lord in our hating of evil. But the wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. And upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and in horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. We should not yield to temptation because of what the Lord sentences. Brother Lord, there's nothing comfortable about the language used in verses 5 and 6. It's a warning to you and I against evil and against violence. By the way, let it be noted here that this is the judgment that awaits to all who would dare mess with the foundations of the faithful. That's the direct context there. And what a warning to trust and not to tamper with. To trust the Word of God and not tamper with the Word of God. To trust justification by grace through faith and not to tamper with that. To trust the substitution of Jesus Christ and not add in the good works of man. To trust the shed blood of Jesus and not to dilute it. To trust the hope of glory, seeing Jesus one day, and not to cast disparaging doubt. Yes, this language here is the judgment that awaits all those that would mess with the firm foundations. And what a warning to trust, not to tamper. Now, when the Lord judges, it is always severe. Always. Notice the imagery for God's judgment used in verse number 6. God gives us three images here. First of all, of fire and brimstone. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. The first image is fire and brimstone. That speaks of torture in eternity. The next image is a horrible tempest. That speaks of trouble on earth. And then the final image is the portioned cup. That speaks of the tift of Emmanuel. Yielding to temptation leads to sin. Unrepented of leads to judgment. You're going to have trouble on earth. You're going to have trouble in eternity. You're going to have trouble with God. And so my exhortation to you this morning, Brother Doug, is this. Stay on the sunny side of life. Stay on the sunny side of life. Separate from the sin in your life. God is on his throne. He sees, he knows. Let him try you, but don't you try him. The Lord is serious about the sin in our life. Listen to me. If God has shown you patience, if God has shown you forbearance with that thing to date, then don't provoke him. Let that break your heart. Repent and return and draw close to God while you still can.
Amen.
Don't yield to temptation. Brother John, because of where the Lord sits, because of what the Lord sees, because of who the Lord substantiates, because of what the Lord sentences. And number 5, don't yield to temptation because of why the Lord is satisfied. Look at verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. My friends, the grand motivating factor to not yield to temptation is why the Lord is satisfied. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. The Lord loves it when we do right. Brother Danny, the Lord loves it when you do right. Brother Scott, the Lord loves it when you do right. To not yield to temptation is to do right, and God loves it when we do that. Now, that's no light matter to me. I want Jesus to be pleased with me. I want Him to love what I do. I don't want to disappoint Him. I don't want to fail Him. I don't want to hurt His tender heart toward me. Not after what He did for me. Not after what He's doing for me. Not after what He will do for me. I want to be upright in temptation. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. He loves when we do right. His countenance doth behold the upright. Notice that phrase, His countenance doth behold the upright. That literally means we shall see His face. I want His countenance beholding me. And blessed promise, when I do right in time of temptation, listen, I will see His countenance. When I do right, I will see His face. And you know what my prayer is, Brother Bayan? Lord, impact my heart with this truth when I am tempted, that I may learn to please Thee. Amen. Listen, friend. When I yield to Jesus instead of the world, when I yield to Jesus instead of my flesh, when I yield to Jesus instead of the devil, He loves it. And I can behold Him in that moment. What a parting thought for Psalm 11. Listen, if you're saved, your ultimate end is to see Jesus face to face. That's victory. We win in the end. What a reward for all the hardships of life. Now, to see a face means that we have access to that face. You see my face, you have access to me. And the Bible says that His countenance doth behold thee upright. We're going to see His face. To see a face means we have access to that face. And the smiling face of God upon us means His blessing. That's what God desires. Ephesians 2 and verse number 7. That in the ages to come He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Temptations may be frightful. My dear Christian brother, the future is delightful. I don't know what you're going through, generally, but not specifically. But God does. Would you trust Him with it today? Would you live for that world and not give in to the temptations of this world? I want to close by giving you a few verses from 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now watch this. "Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." We're not waiting to heaven for our security. We're not waiting to heaven for our adoption. We're not waiting for heaven to be in the family of God. Now are we the sons of God. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him." Watch this. Underline this phrase. "For we shall see Him as He is." Are you ready to see Jesus? I tell you the truth, my friend, in the time of temptation, we need to see Jesus. But of a surety, at the close of this life, we will see Jesus. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My friend, the question is not, will you see Jesus, as when you're going to see him? The question is certainly not, will you bow the knee to Jesus Christ? You are bowing your knee to Jesus Christ. How wise to bow it now in humble submission, give your life to him, instead of bowing it there under the fear of coming judgment and be cast into hell by Jesus, who said, I never knew you, ye who work iniquity. We're going to see him. For those of us who are saved, victory.
Amen.
Consummation. For those who are unsaved, what a terrible time awaits when you see your Creator, Jesus Christ, who you rejected and lived for yourself on this earth. God's given you a chance this morning to make that right, to turn from your sin, to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to junk your way and to submit to his way and trust his word. Would you do that? Let's go ahead and stand this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father,